Let us remain standing. We have the scripture reading to commence our holy convocation with Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and reading there from verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. May God add his rich blessings to us as we contemplate this, his rich treasure. I give you all a very warm welcome. This is indeed a special time and something we've been looking forward to for a long time on the subject of the hour, the gathering of God's jewels. This is our program, our holy convocation, the theme of our holy convocation, the gathering of the jewels. Now, we have been singing this beautiful hymn during this whole camp. I chose this hymn to introduce our meditations, that we are coming close to the heart of God. And we are coming to a place of quiet rest. May God help us to appreciate this sacred time now and enter into that place of quiet rest with him, a place of comfort sweet, a place of full release. And the subject of this moment is God's treasure. We had our scripture reading, and it is very clearly conveyed here in Exodus 19, verse 5, where God is speaking that those people that obey his voice, that keep his covenant, are a peculiar treasure unto him. Very interesting language. A peculiar treasure unto the Lord. This is what we want to meditate about this hour, as an introduction to the whole subject of the gathering of God's jewels. We come to Psalm 135 and read there. Psalm 135, reading verse 4. Psalm 135 verse 4 says, "The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." These two scriptures form the groundswell, or the genetics, if we would have it, for the theme of the whole conference. And as you take these words from the Lord, this is God speaking to us in this scripture. God is saying that Israel, we who are modern Israel, and not only as a whole, as a body, but each one of us individually, children, you too. And this is a theme song of our camp, isn't it? Little children are his jewels, as well as everybody else. But what makes us his jewels? We read it there in our text in Exodus 19. If we obey him, if we keep his covenant, then we are his peculiar treasure. As I meditated on this subject, my mind was deeply exercised on the fact that God regards human beings, you and me, if we will have it, as his treasure. We are his treasure. In a marriage, just to help us understand, every one of us has been married at one stage. We remember how precious the one that we took as our wife or our husband was to us. We called them our treasure, didn't we? Our precious. Why? Because they were the very most important person in our life. We enjoyed them. We had fellowship with them. We had everything in a loving, precious relationship. And you've heard, maybe children, you've heard your mother calling you her treasure. Maybe. Because there is something special about the people that we regard as our treasure. And all the way through this conference, we are considering this special ingredient in God and in each other. Something special. Something that shines. Something that's beautiful. And as we go through this conference, as I mentioned, the theme of the conference is gathering, the gathering of his jewels. God regards certain people as his jewels, and he wants to gather them together. And all the way through as we go, we will notice there that not only are we to be the treasure, but also how we are being gathered. The experience of being gathered is part of this conference. Let's read it here in Malachi, the actual terminology of the gathering of his jewels. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. Malachi 3, verse 17. And they shall be mine. Notice this language is so important here. Who will be God's? They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Every word, every thought in these words are so important for us to appreciate, that God says, you are mine. In the day when I make up my jewels. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16. Zechariah chapter 9, reading verse 16. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. In that day I will gather my jewels as the flock. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. They shall be as the stones of a crown. Have you seen a crown of a monarch? What's inside? What's all part of those of that crown? Precious stones, precious gems. God regards his children like those precious gems in a crown. And this is beautifully reiterated in Isaiah chapter 62. Mark, as we are reading here, because it is so essential that we are diligent in reading God's word, because God's word is the expression of his thoughts to us. And the beautiful appreciations that these words are to arouse inside of us. We are reading in the Bible God's thoughts, the thoughts of the majesty of the universe. It is so important that we really let it really come to our appreciation what God is saying. Verses 1 through to 3. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. To have a crown, a royal diadem, is something that a king really appreciates. He is the king. He has a crown. And who are they? We are studying the metaphors or the metaphorical application of God's people as a crown, as a gem, as a jewel, as a pearl. This is what we are letting God communicate with us. And so as we proceed through the scriptures and through the spirit of prophecy statements, let us be diligent to appreciate and take it in as to what God is saying. This terminology, a crown, a diadem in his hand, let the spirit of prophecy in Our High Calling, page 22. What we're reading so far in our introduction is the announcements of who God's people are. Our High Calling, page 22, paragraph 4 says this. We have read an account of a noble prince who carried the picture of his father always near his heart. And on important occasions, when there was danger of forgetting him, he would take out the likeness and view it and say, "Let me do nothing unbecoming, so excellent a father." As Christians, God has claims upon us that we should never, never lose sight of for a moment. Did you catch that? What we are studying here at this conference is something that we should never, it is so important that we should never let it be lost sight of for a moment. Such an important statement. Not even for a moment. And as we are his children by adoption, how careful should we be that we retain his image and do nothing that will belittle or degrade our holy calling. For we rank among the royal family. Who do we rank with? The royal family of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is that real? Is that true? We rank among the royal family. God has made us as vessels unto honor, prepared unto every good work. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. God's people are called a crown, a diadem. There it is. That's what we read in the scriptures. Satan would eagerly seize the Lord's treasure, but God has secured it so that Satan cannot obtain it. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God, quoting Isaiah 62:3, which we read. We are secure, perfectly secure from the enemy's subtlety while we have unwavering faith, trust in God. We need to hang upon every word that we are reading here as our own individually and then corporately together as a people. And as we have read these things, that as announcements to say, this is what God regards us as, his royal diadem, his jewels, that he wants to gather into this royal diadem. It puzzles us that human beings, and I'm sure that there are people that have gone, maybe I don't know you've ever gone through that thought, how can God regard me as a jewel? Have you ever had that doubt? Me, a sinner? Me, a sinner? A jewel? How can that be? Follow very carefully, so that no matter what you feel about yourself, even if you feel that you've sinned and you've really marred the picture of God's ideal in yourself, that as a sinner who is repentant, and I'm going to take this you right through this, as a sinner who feels his unworthiness, as a sinner who is repentant before God, God regards him as a jewel. Follow carefully. The question is, who, me? Who, me? What am I? What is man? Let's turn to Psalm 8, verse 4. There is the question. Psalms 8. As we read and study here, we want to know that this belongs to me individually and us as a company. Psalms 8, reading verse 4. Simple little question which is posed because who? Sinners like me? What is man? We can read verse 3 for context. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Can you see what's packed in this scripture? God came in Jesus Christ to visit us. What is man that God would regard him as his jewels? Job is a good example of somebody who was going through the dregs of human depravity. as he was being, it was being heaped upon him through his boils, through his ugly experience. Look how he speaks. Let's go to Job and follow it very, very carefully here. That Job could hardly comprehend that God would regard him as a jewel. That is Job chapter 7, verse 13 onwards. Notice his comprehension of himself. Verse 13 of Job 7. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my life. Have you been through that experience? I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? There it is. What is man that you should magnify, that you should regard him as of jewels? A royal diadem? What is man that thou should set thine heart upon him? God, why would you set your heart upon me? Let it sink in. And that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? What's he saying? Have you ever said that? Leave me alone, God. Why would you regard me so special? I don't believe it. I doubt it. That's what he is saying in different words. Have you ever said it? Have you ever felt that way? Why should you consider me? I have sinned, verse 20. What shall I do unto thee, O thou perseverer of men? Preserver of men, rather. O thou preserver of men. What does the margin say there? Or observer of men. Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. That's how he felt. What is man? What am I that you would regard me? He puts himself down. Haven't you done that? I've heard certain of you do that. He was putting himself down. And yet God is saying, you are my jewel. What you are saying about yourself means that you are my jewel. We had it for worship this morning. The person who feels so depraved and talks to God like that is his jewel. Because he's conscious of his unworthy state instead of being careless about his state. So the question is, what is there in me, a sinner? What is there in us as human beings that makes God pay attention to us? It is because of what is man's potential originally. There is something, if you see a jewel, there is something beautiful in the jewel. What is the human race? That is why God regards him so earnestly. Why God has spent so much time and effort. So much time and effort. And self-sacrifice for us as human beings. Why? We come to Genesis 1. This is the reason. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man. You know this scripture well, don't you? let us make man in whose image? In our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Who are we as human beings? We are the image of God. We've been created in the image of God. Originally. We know so well. Let's read from the spirit of prophecy to comprehend this concept of how far this goes, that we, this human race on this planet, is superior to any other creation. We read it in Sons and Daughters of God, Sons and Daughters of God, page 7. Paragraph 2, where it says, all heaven took a deep and joyful interest in the creation of the world and of man. Human beings were a new and distinct order. What were human beings? A new and distinct order. Nobody else was created like man. They were made in the image of God. And it was the Creator's design that they should populate the earth. They were to live in close communion with heaven, receiving power from the source of all power, upheld by God, they were to live sinless lives. A complete, distinct, separate order of creation, of intelligent creation. Can you think about this, children? And as you think about this, it captivates you. It makes you go, oh. Who, me? God made us in his image. No other creation in the universe was equal to that. Distinct. And then in the paragraph 4 it says, God created man as a superior being. He alone is formed in the image of God, and is capable of partaking of the divine nature, of cooperating with his creator and executing his plans. Did you catch that? He alone, the human race alone, was created by God in his own image and is capable of partaking of the divine nature, which none of the others had. Because God created man for one purpose, to deal with sin for the rest of eternity. And to deal with that, he was going to connect himself in Jesus Christ to us. And therefore, by redeeming us from sin, we would be right there as part of the Godhead. Many people can't stand me saying that. But that's the way God created us. Because he knew what was going to happen. And he knew that we would one day become part of himself. And that's why the answer to the question, what is man, that thou art mindful of him? I'm reading from Lift Him Up as well, page 48, paragraph 2, where it says, "The life of Christ is to be revealed in humanity. Man was the crowning act of the creation of God, made in the image of God." Now follow carefully. "Made in the image of God and designed to be a counterpart of God." What does counterpart mean? Do you know what counterpart means? It means part of. Part of God. A counterpart of God. But Satan has labored to obliterate the image of God in man and to imprint upon him his own image. Man is very dear to God because he was formed in his own image. Are you getting the answer? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Very dear to God because man was created in his own image. This fact should impress us. Is it? This fact should impress us with the importance of teaching by precept and example the sin of defiling by the indulgence of appetite or by any other sinful practice the body which is designed to represent God to the world. Are we picking up the enormity of the subject that we are pursuing here? So God is considering us so specially because he created us in his own image in the first place. But as we just read, Satan has managed to mar it, marred by sin. Yet, although we have been marred by sin, I read from Christ Object Lessons, page 96, paragraph 1. It says, now believe this, every time you discover how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked you really are, listen to this. None are so vile, none have fallen so low as to be beyond the working of this power, the Holy Spirit. In all who will submit themselves to the Holy Spirit, a new principle of life is to be implanted, the lost image of God is to be restored in humanity. You know, it's so easy just to read this, isn't it? But I want us to actually at this camp realize this is to be real in our lives. And everything that is following this opening meditation is to be carefully and diligently considered, that the image, the lost image of God is to be restored in humanity, that nobody is so vile or has so fallen so low that he is beyond the working of God to restore his image in us again. And so even though you feel unworthy, be encouraged. No matter how unworthy you are, give yourself over to those words. If you will obey me and accept my covenant, you will be my precious treasure. Here is the motive generated from God to do what we should be doing, because I am in the image of God. And he wants to restore me. I haven't fallen so low that he can't. And so even when we see human beings in the rough, sometimes you see each other in the rough. No matter how rough we see about each other, follow carefully in the next quote, Our High Calling, page 167, paragraph 4. Our High Calling, 167, paragraph 4, says this. The company of believers may be few in number, but they have been taken by the cleaver of truth. The cleaver is one of those things that cuts apart the bone from the flesh from the bone. It's a cleaver. You know, in the butcher, they've got these square knives. That's a cleaver. By the cleaver of truth, he, as rough stones, he has quarried us from the world to be fitted up by test and trial for a place in God's heavenly temple. And they were are very precious in the sight of the Lord. Even in the rough, they are precious in the sight of God. You feel you're pretty rough? You feel you're really unworthy? Even in the rough, he sees something precious in there. Just like a person who's got a trained eye as he goes out fossicking among the rocks. He says, ah, even though this is a rough-looking rock, he knows there's a precious gem inside. Even in the rough, they are precious in the sight of God. The axe and the hammer and the chisel of trial and test are in the hands of the one who is skillful and are used not to destroy, not to bring to nothingness, but to work out the perfections of every soul. This is a powerful introduction to the whole subject that we are pursuing. Perfect introduction. The Lord looks upon us and he is gathering his jewels. He is making his jewels. He's creating them. We're going right through the detail of that. First, he's creating them by breaking off the rough bits and chiseling and grinding and bringing forth the gluster of the gem inside. And then he gathers them all. He has been doing that with each individual. So notice all of God's people's corruptions, all their corruptions are there in front of him, but he regards everything in front of him as his jewels and his treasure. Let's read it there in Deuteronomy. I often pondered about this, and it makes it so abundantly clear here that in the records of God, his treasures, which we are, there are recorded all our rough behavior, all our sinfulness as well. Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 32 to 34. Remember, he's speaking here to Israel, who are his treasure. And he knows their wrongs, their sins, their imperfections. He knows them all. They're up there among his treasure. Deuteronomy 32, verse 32 to 34. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed among my treasures? There it is. Sealed among my treasures. All the corruptions of the roughness that is surrounding the gem inside. It's all there. And it's recorded among his treasures because in heaven he's got his treasures of his angels and so on and of those special creatures that he created to picture everything that's happening here on earth, to video stream it. It's all there. And I love the little quote here from the Spirit of Prophecy in Prophets and Kings, page 396. where this language of it's all among his treasures is expressed by the spirit of prophecy. In page 396, paragraph 2, he says, "These and similar passages reveal to Josiah God's love for his people and his abhorrence of sin." His abhorrence of sin. She quotes the scripture that I just read here, Deuteronomy. "It's all there among my treasures." My treasures. His love for the sinner. His love for the sinner. And yet his abhorrence for sin. So your and my sinfulness is among his treasure. You are still his treasure. Because his image is there hidden underneath the rough. And so it is only those who persist in rebellion and resist his love for them that he turns against. Those who are repentant and contrite and broken-hearted are his treasure. Oh, they see themselves like Job saw himself. They see themselves as a hopeless case. What is man that you even consider me? Oh, yes. Oh, I've been made in your image. And I'm all sinful now. Satan has marred my experience with you. You still regard me as your treasure? Wow. Doesn't that bring you to your knees? Doesn't that cause you to feel sorry for your sins? Here is the motive generated that God is changing me if I will let him. Those who are repentant, who are contrite, who are broken-hearted, how does he regard them? Where are they? Isaiah 57. If you are not a sinner, you wouldn't be broken-hearted, would you? You wouldn't be full of contrition, would you? So it's because I'm a sinner that I'm contrite. And notice what he says in Isaiah 57, verse 14 to 19. "And he shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people." Right? Take away the stumbling block. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with whom?" With whom? "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways." Now notice. So is God very unconscious of our sinfulness? Not at all. He is angry. He is smiting us. He does all the different things that need to be done. But he said, "I have seen his ways. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." Who is he going to heal? You and me who are sinners. Oh yes. I'm going to have to go through the painful experience of feeling his wrath, the painful experience of my mistakes, I'm going to feel it badly. But does that make me any less a jewel? No, because I am contrite and of a broken heart, therefore the Lord regards me as his jewel. He lives in a high and holy place with people like that. Come to Isaiah 66 verse 2, who he looks to. The people who are brokenhearted, who are reading his word and discovering through his word who they really are. Isaiah 66 verse 2, for all those things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Who will he look to? Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Who? Do you tremble at God's word? What causes you to tremble at God's word? Because as you read God's word, as you read God's word, how do you feel? Do you get rebuked frequently? Does God make you feel so small because he tells you how wrong you are? You might feel that small, but he's declaring, I'm going to heal you. You're my precious gem. I'm going to gather you. This has to be taken into consideration. If we don't take this into consideration, we lose ourselves. The poor and contrite spirit that trembleth at my word, to him will I look. That's the special jewel. And then Psalm 34, verse 14 onwards. Psalm 34. Can you see, as I'm reading here, you know, this is God speaking. I'm not saying it myself, but as I know the experience of the study of God's word that is relevant for me, I wish that every one of us could pick up what I'm picking up inside of myself. Are you picking it up? This is going to subdue each one of us into a holiness. Psalm 34. Verse 14 to 22. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You notice now that who are the righteous? It's not the people that are perfect. It's the people that are contrite. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. These are the people he's looking to. If you were not a person who had sinned badly, would you be contrite? It's common sense here as you read. The righteous are people who cry to the Lord because of their sins. They are his gems. I hope you're picking this up. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, no one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth. What does that mean? You've got to be brought back from sin. The wicked are people who are not repentant. The wicked are people who don't let the Lord speak to them in regards to their condition. But the righteous are those who are shown by him of their sinfulness. Can you see what the scripture is saying? So yes, his people, his treasure, are the humble, contrite ones. And they are there with him in heavenly places. He sits in a high and holy place with him also, that is of a humble, contrite spirit. Let's read it there in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we read verses 1 through to 7. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There it is. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And the aftermath of all that is what we are suffering under. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Here is the picture of Christ. And we want to look at the pearl of great price, which is Jesus. We are quickened together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us what? Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So who are the righteous that are going to be sitting with him in heavenly places? Those who are being gathered, those who are being purified, those who have been picked up in the rough, and he is breaking apart. He is breaking apart all the rough bits. And they sit together with Jesus in heavenly places. What is it that makes them so precious? What did we read there in verse 6? Why are they precious? Because they are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Jesus took you and I, a sinner, into himself. As our high priest in heaven right now, he is pleading our cases. He still feels the sins that he carried to heaven with him. Remember, the high priest took the sins and took them and sprinkled them. That's what's happening. We've got to actually drink this in. So precious is Jesus. So precious is Jesus to the Father. He's the only begotten, the treasured Son, the only begotten. This is why, even though he is God, he is called the only begotten Son, because an only begotten Son is the treasure of the Father. That was Jesus. How precious is Jesus to the Father? His treasured Son, and our attachment to him in the atonement makes us as precious as his Son. Jesus came and attached himself to us. That's what is written there in Philippians chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation. Verses 6 through to 9, made himself of no reputation, was lifted up to the Father in heaven after he took our sins. Philippians 2, verse 6 to 9, we know that scripture well. And here is the combined treasure now. The combined treasure. The Father treasures his Son. And we are in his Son. Lifted up to heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, 17 to 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him is so important. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. See what needs to happen? Our understanding has to be enlightened. We have to go beyond the understanding of our corrupt condition. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Do you know the hope of his calling? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory. The gems. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. When he raised him up from the dead and set him on his right hand in heavenly places. From far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that is also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, it's so important that you read the scripture and take it in. Don't just hear me. This is speaking to you as you read the Bible. Every word is loaded. It's pregnant with the precious reality of God. And if we keep on hanging our head and can't be lifted above our darkness, we are not believing what we are reading. Ponder and embrace and own what I'm reading now and what we've read before. John 10, 17. John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Why does the Father love Jesus? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Why does the Father love him? Why is Jesus so precious to him? Because he laid down his life. And all that is involved in that atonement in Christ Jesus. Now let me read it from the Spirit of Prophecy, this profound statement. Why does Jesus say, therefore doth my Father love me? Steps to Christ, page 14. Take it in, brethren and sisters. Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That is, my Father hath so loved you that he even loves me more for giving my life to redeem you in becoming your substitute and surety by surrendering my life. That's Jesus speaking. By surrendering my life, by taking your liabilities. Have you felt bad about your liabilities? By taking your liabilities, your transgressions, I am endeared to my Father. For by my sacrifice, God can be just and yet the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. That's why my Father loves me. None but the Son of God could accomplish our redemption. For only he who was in the bosom of the Father could declare him. Only he who knew the height and depth of the love of God could make it manifest. Nothing less than the infinite sacrifice made by Christ in behalf of fallen man could express the Father's love to lost humanity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and so on. What a meditation. What a precious thing to take on. As I said in the beginning there, ponder it, embrace it, and make it your own. Make it your own. This is what will save us. So we at this holy convocation are to receive the understanding of the words that are interlocked with the introductory message of Malachi 3, verse 17 and 18. Let's go back there. In that day, I will make up my jewels. What is involved with this? What is all part of this? This is the detail we're going into. Malachi 3, verse 17 and 18 as well. Verse 17 says, we know it well, that they all be mine, saith the Lord. Why? Because of Jesus, see? In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. We are living in the days that those who are sinful people take hold of the beautiful message that I've just shared here and are brought together and are gathered together by his word and by his Holy Spirit. And as they are gathered together, they will be discerned. Are you prepared to receive the blessing of this camp? Because we've just begun to understand what it means to be the jewels that God is making up, that God is gathering. We are going into every study, and if we are very diligent and very earnest in this matter, we will be prepared to receive the outpouring of the latter rain and to identify our experience with those that are being made up as his jewels. We will see it. We see it spelled out for us as we read and study. I marvel at God's word. This is not just a man's idea. This is portrayed in the reading of his word. May God help us to let nothing interfere with our concentration of these important messages at this time. Meet in due season. May God help us. Amen.